Our focus today is the power and the wisdom of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 states this: "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." The cross is something that is central to the Christian faith. When the Christian faith first began, the symbol of the faith was a fish, an ichthus. Yet over the years, the main symbol, the primary symbol that was adopted by Christians is the cross itself, because it symbolizes God's redemptive work, his love, and his victory over sin. We worship a saviour who is victorious. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. And when we believe in him, when we trust in him, we're assured of our sins forgiven and we are assured of eternal life. Yet for many in the world today, the cross is, it seems absurd. It seems irrelevant or offensive. The cross is often mocked. And of course, there are many people who just wear a cross as a fashion accessory. I've met people over the years who tell me that they wear a cross not because they love Jesus, but because it's a sign of good luck. How you can equate being nailed to a lump of wood, bleeding, dying, to good luck, I don't know. But for some, it's a symbol. It's a superstitious symbol. It's, for others, a religious icon. But the cross is the means of our salvation. The cross is where Jesus suffered for us. And thankfully, the story didn't end at the cross, because on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, triumphant, conquering death, conquering sin. We worship a risen Lord, a risen Saviour. We don't worship the cross, but we remember the significance of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And this declaration here of the Apostle Paul, it divides humanity into two groups: those who see the cross as foolishness and those who recognize the power of God revealed at the cross. And what I want us to do this morning is explain to you and explore together how the message of the cross continues to transform lives, why it remains the ultimate source of our hope, power, and wisdom. We're going to focus on three key points: the world's view of the cross, the power of the cross, and the wisdom of the cross. And I pray that this sermon will help enable us to truly grasp what the cross is for us. The ultimate display of God's power and wisdom, and something that calls us to live transformed lives. So the first point, the world's view of the cross. Paul begins by addressing the perception of the cross amongst those headed for destruction. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. Now, Paul was writing here to a divided Corinthian church. They were surrounded by a culture that valued human wisdom and human power. In Paul's time, the cross was an instrument of execution, violent, shameful, reserved for the worst criminals of all. To the Roman Empire, the cross was something that signified defeat. Thieves, murderers, criminals were defeated at the cross because their lives were taken from them. And to the Jews, the cross was a curse. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And to the Greeks, the idea of a crucified saviour was just ludicrous. A saviour would not be crucified. A saviour would be triumphant. The Greeks just couldn't grasp it. And the Greek word that's used here for foolish is moira. It's where we get the word moronic from. Apologies to anyone who's called Moira. To many, the cross was absurd because it represented weakness, it represented shame, it represented defeat and death. And Isaiah, he was one who prophesied the rejection centuries earlier. In Isaiah 53:3, he said, speaking of the coming Messiah, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Isaiah foretells how humanity would view the Messiah, rejected and insignificant. And sadly for many in the modern world today, they reject Jesus. They see him as insignificant. They see him as a story. We're approaching the Christmas season. And we know right now for the world, the emphasis is the 12 days of Black Friday, not the 12 days of Christmas. Seriously, Amazon have started their Black Friday sales so that they will run for a period of 12 days. The world's priorities are skewed. They're looking for a good deal. Well, what better deal could you get than the gift of eternal life for free? There's nothing that matches up with that, is there, in this world? The world rejects the cross. The world rejects Christ. And we are called to tell people that Christ is not insignificant. That the message of the cross is not something to be ignored. We're called to proclaim truth to those that we meet. At the time, the cross was something that was reserved for the worst of the criminals. It was a horrible way to die. But for us to accept Christ as Saviour means that we need to understand that he has died for us. He's died to set us free. He's paid the penalty of our sin. The Jews of the time, they were seeking a powerful Messiah. The Greeks were people who prized human wisdom. Jesus did not fit the expectations of the Jews or the Greek back then. And there are many in this world today that do not have any expectation of what Jesus can do in their lives. Those of us that know him as Saviour, those of us that know him as Lord already know the difference that he makes. We know what we were like before. Friends, this is the improved version, isn't it? Improving, thank you. We're not perfect, yet God sees us as perfect because we're clothed in a robe of righteousness that is not our own. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus, and we're accepted. We're beloved. We're called children of the living God because of what Christ has done for us. And there's nothing in us that makes us worthy. There's nothing in us that we should be proud of, except being proud of our Saviour who was willing to sacrifice himself for us. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing we could do to be good enough. We all fall short of the glory of God. But in Christ we're forgiven. In Christ we're set free. And maybe there are those in the world today where human pride has blinded their eyes to the truth of the cross. The world, it will seek betterment through self-work. You can be the best you can be if. Whereas the Bible teaches us the best we can be is to be in Christ. He is the only way of salvation, the only truth, the only life, the only way that we can be forgiven. The cross shatters any arrogance we may have about our own abilities, about our own intelligence. We must rely on Jesus for salvation. There is no other way. One of the things that is required of us when we come to Jesus is to accept him as both Saviour and as Lord. That means that we surrender control of our lives to him, that we trust him, that we trust God to lead us in every circumstance and every situation, because his ways are perfect. But sometimes it's hard to trust. Sometimes it's hard to surrender control to our Lord. Sometimes we want that bit of control for ourselves, don't we? And maybe even when we pray, we pray in the way that we want God to answer. We pray in a way that is perhaps beneficial to us. Yet the model for us in our prayer is the same as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? We want things, we need things, we desire things. We have too many wants and far too few prayers. The message of the cross is something that confronts our pride. The message of the cross invites us to embrace God's way, not our way, in absolutely everything. A drowning person cannot save themselves. They have to allow a rescuer to intervene, to be involved. And for us, salvation will only come when we recognize our helplessness and trust fully in Christ. It was Tim Keller who said, "The cross is the ultimate demonstration that God does not save us because we are strong, but he saves us because we are weak." Maybe that's countercultural to what the world will tell us about ourselves. There are so many gurus, so many personal trainers, so many counsellors, psychiatrists, psychologists that will say, "You are strong." But the Bible says that we are weak and we need the strength of God to carry us through. We can't rely on our own strength. We must rely on God. The world's view of the cross hasn't really changed much since Paul first wrote these words. Some still see it as irrelevant. Others see the cross as offensive. But the cross is something that exposes our need for grace. I suppose my first question for us this morning is, are we willing to lay aside our pride and embrace fully God's way of salvation? Are we willing to fully trust him for all things? Second point, the power of the cross. Paul contrasts the world's view with a reality for believers. But we who are being saved know it's the very power of God. For believers, the cross is not a symbol of weakness. It is a symbol of divine power. The Greek word for power, dynamis, it implies active, miraculous strength. And that's what is ours in Christ. The cross is the means through which God has accomplished victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell. Our God is victorious. The cross for us, it's not a symbol of defeat. It is God's victory. We need to proclaim the truth of the victory that Christ has already accomplished. Through the cross, Jesus accomplished what none of us could ever do. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains this. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." On the cross, Jesus bore the penalty for our sin. He exchanged his righteousness for our guilt. The power of the cross lies in its ability to reconcile us to God. We were separate. We were separated. Sin created a barrier between us and God. Christ's death on the cross broke that barrier and provided the way for us to be restored to relationship with our Heavenly Father. There was no other way. Jesus accomplished it. There's a divine exchange here. Jesus bore our sin and gave us his righteousness. We didn't deserve it. Yet he willingly went to the cross for you, for me, for all who will believe. This is the ultimate act of love and justice. To fulfill the requirements. To enable us to be reconciled to God, Jesus had to die. Colossians 2, 14 and 15 says this: He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Jesus is victorious over everything. Our Lord cannot be defeated. He cannot be swerved off into a different direction. He accomplished exactly what he set out to do. And yes, in his humanity there in the garden, he asked, if this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done. Speaking to the Father, speaking from his humanity, he was fearful, yet he knew what he had to do. And he did it for you and for me. The cross, it's where justice and mercy meet. God's holiness demanded a payment for sin. And his love provided the sacrifice for us. Let me get technical. The theological term for this is substitutionary atonement. That simply means he gave himself in place of us. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the essence of the good news, that Christ gave himself for you and for me, that we might be forgiven, that we might be redeemed, that we might be assured of a place in heaven when we put our trust in him. The power of the cross, it is transformative. It not only saves us from our sin, but it empowers us to live in victory over sin. The cross also empowers us to live transformed lives, to be different, to be salt and light to a lost and broken world. We, my friends, are no longer slaves to sin. We're made new. We're born again when we come to Jesus as Lord and Saviour, when we ask him, when we follow him, when we trust in him. That's how we're transformed. Have you allowed the cross to break chains in your life? Are you allowing God to work in you and through you? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to transform you day by day, to sanctify you, to make you fit for heaven? It's like we had an enormous debt that was instantly erased when Jesus died on the cross. I mean, we've spoken this morning about purchasing another property for the church to have as an asset. And that will be a debt that we have to carry as a congregation for a while. But ultimately, that debt will be paid off. Yet Jesus at the cross was able to instantly pay our debt of sin. It's unlike any human debt we could ever accumulate on this world. A spiritual debt, a spiritual darkness was immediately shattered and removed by Christ at the cross. Billy Graham declared this. He said, "The cross is the pulpit from which God preached his love to the world." And even on the cross, Jesus showed his love for those that were around. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." There in his pain, in his suffering, he was requesting forgiveness for those who didn't deserve it. And friends, we didn't deserve it. Yet it's freely given to us. How do we experience the power of the cross in our lives? We allow God to break the chains that we carry. Chains of guilt, chains of shame, chains of sin. We can walk in freedom and in victory because of what Christ has already done. And that should fill us with joy. Third point, the wisdom of the cross. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:25, "The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength." Over the years, when I worked in the city, I worked with accountants and solicitors and lawyers. I worked with people who thought that they had more wisdom than God. And they would charge you an awful lot of money per hour to tell you just how wise they really were. But the cross is something that demonstrates God's wisdom. It's something that confounds our human understanding. What appears foolish, God becoming man and dying a criminal's death, is actually the perfect plan for our redemption. The perfect plan for our salvation. Romans 11:33 reflects on this mystery. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it to understand his decisions and ways. The Apostle Paul, he marvels at God's wisdom. It surpasses all of our human comprehension. The cross was God's plan from the beginning, prophesied throughout Scripture and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the wisdom of the cross, it reveals God's nature to us. His plan was not reactive. It wasn't the second choice. It wasn't a plan B. God's plan from eternity was redemptive, demonstrating his sovereignty and demonstrating his love. The Greek word for wisdom, Sophia, signifies divine insight beyond human reasoning. When life doesn't make sense, the wisdom of the cross reminds us to trust in God's plan. His ways are higher than ours. His purpose is always for good. We may not understand how all things work together for the good of those who know him and trust in him, but that is the reality. We may go through difficult circumstances, we may go through trials, we may go through difficulties, yet God is fulfilling his purpose, he is fulfilling his plan, and we can trust him. In the darkest of nights, in the moments of the most pain, in the moments that we're confused, God is with us, and we can trust him. When life doesn't make sense, that's when we have to trust God's wisdom. God's wisdom is seen in his ability to fulfill justice while offering mercy. Through Jesus, sin is punished, and yet we as sinners are saved. The plan was not an afterthought. This was established before the foundation of the world. God knew what he was doing. Think of a child for a moment who perhaps doesn't understand why their parent denies a request or disciplines them in some way. The child or the grandchild may think that the parent or grandparent is being unfair, but the wisdom of the parent or grandparent ensures the child's long-term well-being. In the same way, God's wisdom far exceeds our comprehension. He knows better than we do in everything. Author and preacher N.T. Wright observed this: the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom because it is a wisdom revealed by love. When was the last time God showed you his love? I would suggest it was this morning when you woke up breathing. Life can feel confusing. Life can feel unfair. We can trust the wisdom of God. We can trust the wisdom of the cross because it reminds us that God's plans are always good and his purposes will always prevail. In conclusion, the cross transforms lives. The message of the cross may divide humanity, but it also transforms those who believe. It transforms us. It confronts our pride. It offers forgiveness. It reveals God's love and wisdom to us. And as believers, we are called to live in the light of the cross, to embrace it daily, to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice, to understand the implications of what Jesus did for our lives. And friends, we're meant to share the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, with boldness. Because the cross is power, the cross is wisdom, and we are to proclaim the truth that Jesus lived and died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And the cross, it enables us to live a transformed life. For 11 months now, we've been looking at the topic transformed by truth. And we must allow the word of God to transform us, to change us, to shape us. The cross is something that should be evident in our character, in our choices, and in our relationships. Everything we do, everything that we say, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to the cross. We need to understand the word and allow it to transform us. God brings power, God brings wisdom into the lives of those who believe and trust in him. The only way, the only truth, the only life can come through Jesus. And the cross, it confronts our pride, it cancels our sins, and it compels us to live for Christ. We must let the truth change us. We must let the truth transform us. The cross is the ultimate invitation to salvation. Maybe you've never really surrendered to Jesus. Perhaps church is a religious activity in your life, but today is the day that that can change. Accept the message of the cross, that it's not foolishness, that it is the way of life and hope and salvation. Say yes to Jesus today, and transformation will come into your life. Romans 10:9 says this: if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's nothing ambiguous about this message. If we trust in Jesus, really trust in him, then we're saved. And Jesus invites us on a daily basis to trust in him, to be thankful with his sacrifice, to experience the power of the cross at work in our lives. The message of the cross may divide opinion, but it brings transformation. To the world, it may seem foolish, but to us, we know that it is the power and wisdom of God for our salvation. Let us be people who proclaim the truth. Let us be people who are bold in the proclamation of the truth. Let's take the opportunity this Advent and Christmas season to tell others about Jesus. And we don't just focus on the baby in the cradle. We look to the Saviour on the cross. Everything that he accomplished and the transformative power that comes through trust in him as Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that from eternity you had a plan for our salvation. I thank you that it was not an afterthought or an add-on, but you knew that your son would have to die to set us free from the burden of our sin. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you willingly went to the cross, that there you bore our punishment, our shame. And though you died, you rose again, triumphant. You conquered the power of sin, the power of death, the power of hell. And I thank you that we worship a risen Saviour, a glorified Lord. Holy Spirit, help us to proclaim the truth. Help us to share the gospel. Help us to rescue those who are lost. And Lord, we pray that this Advent and Christmas season, we may see many who come into church for the first time, hear the truth of who you are, and accept you as Lord and as Saviour. Thank you that you're still in the business of setting the captives free. Thank you that the blood that our Lord shed 2,000 years ago is still washing away sins today. And thank you that we can be confident in what you have done, because it's all of you and none of us. Thank you, Lord. Continue to bless us, keep us safe, and may we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.